Any questions or comments from where we left off last time? We've got about a little more than halfway through. Again, for those who may be new to the class, it's our third week of study. We're studying things that we should be teaching our children. First week, we discussed God, proof that there's a God, proof that this Word of God that we have, this Bible, is His Word. It's from Him. And then last week, we started on giving a story of the redemption from beginning to end. Again, a lot of times our kids will hear lessons brought here about salvation. They'll hear a piece of it here, a piece of it there. This is trying to give a condensed overall picture, a big picture of redemption from beginning to end. Again, those verses that I handed out. I've already lost my own copy.
I'll be calling upon you to read those verses as we get to certain sections. Again, they're numbered there.
For example, number one has Revelation 13, verse 8, and 1 Peter. So when I call for that verse, that's when I ask someone from the class to read that. Hopefully that way everyone can pay better attention throughout the entire class this evening. A review, again, from last time, you just caught up. We talked about beginning that this redemption from was God's plan, was formed from the before the world was even created. We talked about how the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That was planned before time began. God planned to choose those in Christ before the foundation of the world. We talked about how the church was part of God's eternal purpose. Heaven itself was prepared before the foundation of the world. We talked about God's plan as described as this mystery, which has now been revealed to us through His Word, the writings that we have here. We talked about beginning after that from Adam to Noah to Babel, that from the beginning man has always been responsible for keeping God's laws. From the very first, man was told what to do, what not to do. There's consequences when we don't do those things as God tells us. It's far-reaching. After Adam's sin, again, it brought fear and pain, brought grief and work, and returning to the dust, and ultimately a separation from the tree of life. We moved on to Noah's time, where it brought destruction to all but eight souls. We talked about the generations of Noah's sons at Babel, show this continual failure of men to obey God. They were told to be fruitful, multiply, fill the entire earth, and they decided they were going to stay in one place. God separated them through the speech and so forth. We got to special promises then to the fathers. God began at this time to reveal His plan, starting with Abraham. He promised to bring forth a great nation from Abraham. Promised the land of Canaan to Abraham's seed. First they had to sojourn for 400 years in a foreign land. We talked about how when they were in Egypt, God multiplied their numbers exceedingly. And they finally received the land in Joshua's day. Talked about God's promise to bless all families of the earth through Abraham, another promise. We talked about how this was the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham, and that the seed, we talked about how it was a singular seed by which all nations would be blessed. The seed was Christ. We talked about God making a special covenant then with at Mount Sinai through Moses. This covenant and law was made only with Israel. We talked about that, how it was given. There's an old law, and now there's a new law. Israel's covenant served purposes, including to sanctify Israel as God's chosen people, to teach men the horribleness of sin. We talked about Israel's experience with the law. It demonstrates clearly the need for redemption because there was sin in their lives. And how Israel was an example of how you can't do redemption by works alone. As a nation, Israel survived only by God's grace. We touched on that. Then came the judges in this plan of redemption. God raised up judges to deliver them from their oppressors. And then lastly, we talked about how the people rejected God as their king and they asked for their own king because they want to be like other nations. Questions or comments before we begin tonight's lesson? What's next? God sent prophets. Get ready for number 21 on the verses. Their kings could not save them. Again, they'd ask for kings. Their kings could not save them from apostasy and captivity. And so God sent many prophets, but here we see that they would not heed them. Someone read 2 Chronicles 36:15-16, please.
And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets. until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy.
Okay. So again, God keeps on trying and trying and trying, and he keeps on getting rejected by his own people. Israel's glory as a nation will be lost, but the prophet spoke of a greater glory, which is to come. Okay. Get ready for number 22. We see God's continued to work out his plan. He repeated his promise to King David in 2 Samuel 7, 12, and 13, please.
When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the crown of his kingdom forever.
Okay, so again, God continued this promise of salvation and redemption. Get ready for 23. We find out that Jesus will be given the throne of his father David in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33.
Behold, you look to see in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.
Notice there it said, be given his throne of his father, David. Get ready for number 24. Though Jesus was named the Son of David, he's also going to notice here will be called David's Lord. Psalm 110 and verse 1.
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool.
Matthew 22, verses 41 through 45.
Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?
Again, we see this plan working through God's great wisdom. Get ready for number 25. We see that Jesus would set up a kingdom which would be different from other kingdoms. Daniel 2, verse 44.
And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break it in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Hebrews 12 and verse 28.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
Number 26, we're going to see that there would be a new covenant that's going to be far superior to the first one. We've been talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant this whole time. There's going to be this new covenant which will be far superior to the first one. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more.
So in this prophecy, we're going to see the nature, they saw the nature of what this new kingdom is going to be. Hebrews 8, 6 through 13.
And their iniquities will I remember no more. He again made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
So we have this prophecy from Jeremiah repeated here in the book of Hebrews to point and say this is what this was talking about, to verify those things. Get ready for 27. Of course, that kingdom is the old Israel nation is coming to, drawn to an end. And while they're mourning the rebuilt temple, it had this splendor at one time, and now it has this lack of splendor. They rebuilt the temple. It had been knocked down. They rebuilt it. And they're mourning this rebuilt temple. God still yet promises that its greatest glory still was ahead of them coming up. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12.
With many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud with joy.
Haggai chapter 2, verses 2 through 9.
Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, it is this, not in your eyes, is nothing. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts.
So again, this promises that all nations will be blessed through this seed that's coming. That's where we're at now. Questions or comments? We're going to see next in 28, this fullness of time, the Christ came. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, please. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Matthew 5, 17 and verse 18.
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. They did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished.
And again, we're learning things to teach our children. What did Jesus do? Did he accomplish some of the things of the law or all the things? All the things. Very important. A lot of people nowadays don't make that distinction. Okay? That's a very important point to make to them. Get ready for 30. He came to bring redemption and he came to bring salvation. Luke chapter 2, verses 28 through 32.
Took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
31. We'll learn that he preaches good tidings to the meek. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed.
Isaiah 61 verse 1.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to find liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound.
Again, good tidings, good news. This time has come. This time you've been waiting for is upon you. The fullness of time has come. 32. God was laying again in Zion, this chief cornerstone, who's going to be rejected, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to be raised from the dead. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste.
Matthew 21 and 42. Again, what's the purpose here? They knew these prophecies, and Jesus is saying, this time's here. This fullness of time, the Christ is coming. Get ready for number 33. In Christ, we have come to the last days. You hear that term a lot in the Bible. You hear that a lot today. People talk about these are the last days, but those last days have been here for a while. Another thing to teach our children. God spoke in various ways in the past, but now he speaks through his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.
God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in the last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world.
Again, last days. Doesn't it say in the last days he will? What's it say? In the last days he has. Okay, present. And going on. So the last days have been here for a while. 34, Christ speaks to his chosen witnesses. We see that God, Jesus was here on this earth. He preached. He recited prophecies. Said, this is prophesied about me. This is coming true here. And after that, he chose some. And Christ speaks to his chosen witnesses. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8.
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. And to the ends of the earth.
35. Again, this is part of the gospel story. Jesus came here. He spoke. He preached. He died. He chose men, disciples, to carry on his word and continue his teaching and preach more. We'll see that through the writings which we have. They witness to us today. 1 John chapter 1, first four verses.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the words of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full.
So overall, this salvation that we've been reading about that was promised through the prophets, we now can realize that. It's here available to us, and it's through, again, the name of Jesus. But when you teach our kids, this story continues. 36, God's plan is to eventually glorify the righteous. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
37. We talked about how the heavens was prepared before the earth for creation. But we also see that Jesus had gone to prepare and further prepare a place for the faithful. John chapter 14, the first three verses.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you ask, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know.
38. He wills that they may behold his glory. John chapter 17, verse 24.
Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world.
Again, that term, foundation of the world. This has been a big plan. This wasn't last minute. This wasn't a secondary plan. It wasn't because Jesus came, as some teach, and failed, and then the church was set up. This was a long-standing plan. God is powerful enough and mighty enough to keep his promises. And we see in 39 there, Hebrews chapter 11, that a city's been prepared. Verse 16.
But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Get ready for 40. We're going to see that the sons of God, they await redemption of the body. This is the final section here, including judgment. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 25.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance.
And again, lastly, this plan of salvation is still not done yet. We're going to see that there's coming a day when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29.
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment.
That last part, number 42. At that time, the righteous will be changed into eternal glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52 and 53.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
So again, there it is. Took two classes, we got to it. Beginning to end, Bible reveals God's plan of redemption. From sin comes fear, pain, sorrow. We talked about bodily corruption and the loss of the tree of life. But through Christ comes freedom and forgiveness and salvation, redemption, and ultimately eternal life. Questions or comments about that? Again, just a broad overview. Things our kids need to know. Things we need to know. That this was a plan from the beginning of time and how God worked it out. We'll go ahead and begin our next lesson. We talked about God. We talked about the fact that He exists, that He is. We talked about the proof behind that. We talked about how He hasn't left us here on this earth blind, that He has given us His written Word. We just talked about in a little bit how we got this written Word through Jesus' teaching and through His apostles and His disciples writing this to us. What's the next part? Teach our kids. Who's a Christian? You proved God. You proved His Word. You've shown the plan of redemption, what He did. Who is a Christian? What is a Christian? So let's briefly talk about that. And I'll get the start of this lesson, what to continue next time. But let's begin first. If someone would turn to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Someone turn to Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. And someone turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. We're going to find that the name Christian itself is found three times in the New Testament. Only three times. Acts 11 and 26, please.
And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
Acts 26, verse 28.
Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian."
1 Peter 4, 16. So here we have this actual title, and we're going to talk about that title. Who's a Christian? What is a Christian? And we'll talk about that in just a second. James chapter 2. We're going to notice here that it's a noble and honorable thing to wear the name of Christ. Now, some people think it's a shame to wear that name. We're rebuked for it. We're mocked for it. It seems like it gets worse and worse as time goes on. But we're going to notice that it's actually a noble and honorable thing. James chapter 2. We begin at verse 5. We're told here Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the one who press you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And notice the name Christian is not named there. Okay. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So here, it's an honorable thing to wear this name, this title you're wearing. That honorable name that the rich were blaspheming, what do you think that name was? Probably Christian. The name was given. You know, it's not named there in that verse, but they wore the name of Christ. They were followers of Christ. They were disciples of Christ. They were Christ-like, supposed to be Christ-like. They wore this name Christian. It's a noble and honorable thing. Again, who is a Christian? It is the one who is much more than a baptized person. A Christian is much more than a baptized person. It is a baptized person, but it's much more than that. It's much more than a church member. It's much more than a weekly worshiper, one who comes. It's more than just us being here as we are tonight. As we know, there's counterfeit Christians. If you think about it, many going to be saved, few going to be saved. So, few. So out of those who profess to be Christians, how many real Christians are there? With that, let's consider the origin of the name. How did we get the name? Any questions, by the way? Isaiah, someone turned to Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. Actually, read verses 1 and 2. Again, the origin of the name. Isaiah 62, verses 1 and 2. Anybody have that?
For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name.
Notice here, it's a new name. It's not an old name with a different meaning. And who does it say is going to give that name?
The Lord.
The Lord. This name wasn't going to be assigned by man, and that's important. It's going to be assigned by the Lord. It would be given when the Gentiles would see the righteousness of Zion. We're told here that the mouth of the Lord would give this name. And again, it would not be given by enemies. Now, its enemies will make fun of that name, as we saw a minute ago. But it wouldn't be given by the enemies. I'm going to close with this last part. It's a little bit of a word study on the word called. Actually, I'll get to that next time. Let's skip over that for just a second. Someone turn to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 5.
Even unto them which I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.
What I'm going to get to next week, because I don't have time for it tonight, that little word study, and I'll write it down next time, but it's chrematizo. Okay? It appears 9 times in the New Testament. And this word called, it means to be called or admonished of God. It means to be warned of God, revealed, divinely instructed, again called. In all those 9 verses, the point's this. That word is used, it's unique in that it's God spoken. It's God's revealing something. God is speaking something. God is warning about something. And that particular Greek word only appears 9 times in the New Testament. We'll talk about that next time. Let's finish this next section here, though. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, go ahead and read that, that this name was to be given within my house. God's house is the church. 1 point there is that God's house is the church. Okay, the pillar of the truth. It would be unscriptural to call one a Christian who is not in the house or the church of the Lord. A lot of people call themselves Christians. Do we call others Christians who profess to be Christians when we know they're not in the house of God? Were they baptized? Were they saved by some other means? And we know it. Do you refer to them as Christian? Should you?
Do you ask them to pray for you? Like with Joel?
Yeah.
I have never asked on Facebook for people to pray for him. I only ask God's people to pray for him.
That's a good point.
I've never asked someone that I know is not a Christian to pray for him.
That's a very good point.
Because that's, you are, I'm not going to be afraid of being judged by God. Because I know that he doesn't hear by his children. So I am being a hypocrite if I ask someone else of any denomination to pray for him.
And what's that? Because what does that relate to them?
Right, that they're right. Yeah.
And you're calling them brother, sister,
exactly.
When we know better. Do we do that a lot? Something to think about. This was a name given by who? We know there are specific ways to become a Christian, and yet sometimes we forget that in certain ways. So, but keep in mind, this is a name that was given to a certain people who did certain things, which is obey God. How are you saved? Okay? It was given to them special. It's not a word to be trampled on, not a name to be trampled on. And we also know it was an everlasting name. It's to last forever. It's an important title. We're going to stop there. We're going to notice next week a little bit that the word Christian, it's a noun. It's not an adjective. See how you're a Christian. That's a noun. That's who you are. That's what you are. A lot of people will use it as adjectives, and we'll get into this next time. But they'll put like, I'm a Baptist Christian. Or this is a Christian school. That's describing what kind of school that's supposed to be. And we'll talk about that in depth next time. But the word Christian is a title. It's a name. It's a noun. Questions or comments? Thank you.